All right, well, it's good to be back this evening. Hope everybody had a good Mother's Day afternoon. I made the mention of being in the trenches as a parent, and that was just alluded to. I don't guess it changes until they're out of the house. Is that right? Or are the trenches still going on for some of you? It's a joy, though. Children are a blessing, and I remember looking at Jennifer sometime last year just saying how much we laugh. Notice how much we laugh. You know, we cry too, but we laugh a lot. And it's a lot of fun raising kids. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to go a totally different direction tonight. And we'll begin in verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And we'll stop at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if we could look to the Lord for a word of prayer. Our Father, we just give you thanks again for just this hour to come together around the Word of God. We thank you for the power of your Word, the wisdom of God in your Word. We thank you for it, Father. Your words are life. And we pray tonight that as we read it, as we feed on it, as we meditate upon it, that we would be changed, that you would, Lord, work on our hearts and work on our character and strengthen our assembly. Lord, we just pray for you to work in us tonight, and we give you thanks. Surrender this time to you and pray you would have your way in our midst and in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to really have a beneficial study of Philippians, we need to go back and have a really good working knowledge of Acts chapter 16. And that is where Paul and his team arrive in Philippi. I'm always so fascinated at how this whole thing works. Let me just ask you a question. If you were to just start over in Greensboro, let's say Shannon Hills Bible Chapel did not exist. And so here you are, and you are called of the Lord to start a work here. Where would you go? If tomorrow you began this task of starting a work, that takes planting seed and seeing souls saved, and it takes a lot of hard work. Where would you start? I was having lunch with John Gordon one time years ago, And right after the meetings, he had spoke that Sunday, and there we were at the restaurant with a couple of other young guys, and we were talking about football, basketball, you know, a lot of things that had nothing to do with the message we had just heard. And Johnny, you know, is such a tactful, and he's a big teddy bear when you get to hang out with him, but He just listened and talked for a few minutes, and then he asked us a question. He said, if the Apostle Paul were to come to Raleigh, North Carolina, where would he go first? And our conversation just went, whoa, to the spiritual, where it should have been. And that's sort of the similar question I'm presenting to you. Well, I think what's amazing about Acts 16, and I'm trusting there's some knowledge there. If not, you can turn there. But I don't think you have to know. Right, we don't have to know, and it's fascinating. Paul picks up; he has Silas, and he picks up Timothy, and then he begins to move toward the west, going across Asia Minor, and he tries to go south, and the Spirit shut the door. He tried to go north, and the Spirit forbid him to go north. He's not going back east. So north and south, those doors are shut. He keeps going west, and he ends up in Troas, which is a port city, and he hits a dead end, the Aegean Sea. So what does he do? And I often wondered what Timothy, young Timothy, might have tapped Silas silently off to the side and said, does Paul not know where he's going? But he didn't. And that's the beautiful thing about this, is that God uses a man who is emptied of his plans and emptied of his schemes. And there he is, a surrendered man. They just waited and they prayed. And eventually they got the vision, the man of Macedonia. Luke joins them evidently at this point because the pronouns changed from they to we. And so this team that hit a dead end, all of a sudden the wind is in their sails. They cross the sea and they're in Philippi in less than 2 days. How would you do it? Well, this is the way the Lord did it. He led them over to a riverside. Paul was looking for that synagogue. Well, there wasn't one there. He found some Jewish ladies praying, and there Lydia turns to the Lord, and she's saved. And through the process of working with these ladies that she was praying with and no doubt leading others there to the Lord, this servant girl, this demon-possessed, is following them, and he rebukes her, and she believes. And then the persecution that arose from that landed Paul and Silas in jail, and there as they are praising the Lord in the midst of their difficulty, the Lord answers at midnight. The earthquake comes. And we see the jailer get saved and his family. And then at the end of that chapter, they gather with the brethren. Paul and Silas gather with the brethren. There's an assembly that's formed. And I'm always fascinated at how God does things. And so often we can have our own plans. But I think one truth we learn from studying Paul's life is to abandon your wisdom, your plans, and let God finish the story. Let Him write the story, just like Naomi this morning. Well, it had been about 10 years since Paul had been leading this, and this church was planted in Philippi. And they had supported him when they could find him. They didn't have iPhones and couldn't text and didn't have Facebooks. They didn't know where he was, but when they found out where he was, as I understand, this was one of the only churches that supported Paul in his work. But nonetheless, they supported him. There was a love, a bond between Paul and these believers. They were dear to him. And you actually read in verse 15, we stop short of 15. It says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." And so there was a special bond there. Now, we're going to get into some thoughts here in chapter 4. And just a little bit of an overview. I just love this letter. And I guess next month or Next, this summer, I'll be in another book, and like you, you're probably like, well, I just love this book now. I love this book. Wherever we're studying, we should fall in love with it. But I titled this letter, The Divided Church. Now, this sounds harsh, you know, because there wasn't some major issues here. But we have the beginnings of a major issue going on, a divided church. And you talk about diversity. The Jewish young Jewish girl, the demon-possessed servant girl, Gentile, and then the Philippian jailer. What a diversity. But you bring these folks together in an assembly, and there's unity. There's unity. And that's the one word banner over Philippians is unity. In the midst of diversity, there's no more diverse group than the Philippian assembly. It's a miracle when we can all come together and be of the same mind in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Quickly turn to Psalm 133. I just want to show you a thread here that when I think of Philippians, I think of Psalm 133. And when I read Psalm 133, I think of Philippians. So it's kind of a back and forth. But it says in verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Now there's one truth we learn in Philippians, and that is the basis for a diverse group to be unified. What's the basis for that? How do we find unity in a gathering like this? We find it through individual humility. Individual humility will produce a collective unity. And you look here at this psalm, and you'll see that first verse, just the banner of unity there. It's just how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And you'll notice the oil upon the head of Aaron's beard running down. And then you'll see the dew of Hermon descending. And there's that downward motion. And I just can't get that out of my mind. What an illustration of for believers here in Philippians. The way to find unity in our midst is for me as a believer to humble myself. And we have the greatest example of this in chapter 2. There's no greater example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to give you I like to put a word over a book, over a chapter, and memorize it, and I love to organize it that way. Maybe it's helpful to share it. Chapter 1 is the word purpose. You want to know what your purpose is as a Christian, a born-again Christian, right here in 2015. This book is so relevant today. Your purpose is found in chapter 1. The key word of chapter 1 is the gospel. And you'll notice that word gospel begins, let's see here, you'll find it beginning in verse 5. There's fellowship in the gospel. Verse 7, there's the defense of the gospel. There's confirmation of the gospel. There is the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 12, verse 17, of the defense again. And then we come back to the end of the chapter, verse 27. There's the worthy conduct. The conduct that is worthy of the gospel. And then there's the striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so, in a very general sense, and this would look different in all of our lives, we as believers are to be involved. That's the word, involved in the spread of the gospel. And so that may look very different for each of us here. There's so much diversity. But when we as a collective body, when we come together and unify in this purpose, we will change our communities. We should. We should impact the world around us. And I believe that's the point here. And oh, there's so much there to support that thought. But the key verse, obviously, is verse 21. To live is Christ, It is to let the Lord Jesus come in and take over your will and your hands and your mouth and your mind, and to surrender your life, in that sense, your body as a living sacrifice to Him, and let Him take you and do what He wants to do in this short life with the gospel. So that's chapter 1. Chapter 2, we find the word pattern. And as we mentioned before, there is a pattern here that each of us should follow. We have the great pattern, 5 through 11. 5 through 8 would be the humiliation of the Lord Jesus. To the, I guess the verse that I attach to this is to lose your life for His sake, that we might find it. To lose the self life. In Isaiah 58, there's a verse there that says, "This is the fast that I have chosen." And then he lists 6 or 7 things. You have to go look that up later. But the fast is not from food. It's from self. It's to abandon my desires for the Lord. And so chapter 2, we see this. The Lord Jesus abandons. He's not holding on to being called God. He comes into the world as a man and then as a servant, and then He's nailed to a cross, never ceasing to be God, but oh, what a low place He took. And then to be exalted. One of the wonderful little truths, an old brother who's with the Lord now, I just found out, I've still got his number in my phone. And maybe that happens to you. So many people pass on and you look through your phone and you're like, I got 8 people's number and they're in heaven. I don't know if their phone still works, but... Bill Atkinson, he was from Scotland. No, excuse me. Oh, he would have hit me for that one. He's from Ireland. But Bill couldn't see so real well. He had one of those lights, so he would hold his Bible up. He would read a verse, and he'd sit back, and he'd fold his hands, and he'd say, "You know, John," and he would just talk, and I was just writing, you know. He pointed out how the names of the Lord Jesus in this letter specifically tell a story. The name Christ speaks of the exalted one. The name Jesus speaks of the one who humbled himself. And so one speaks of exaltation, the other speaks of humility. And so when you put them in the order of Christ Jesus is the exalted one who humbled himself. And so it speaks of humility. That's why in chapter 2, verse 21, you see, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." There's an order there that has as a purpose. It speaks of humility. But if you look at chapter 2 and verse 11, "That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." That's exaltation. And when they're in that order, it speaks to us of the passage. Very, very insightful of him. But we have 3 men following this pattern just to help us. Paul is being poured out. Timothy is the only one who sincerely cared for their, not their estate, but their state. He cared for them. And what a rare thing. And then thirdly, Epaphroditus. I love this guy. He almost died trying to get the gift to Paul, and then got upset when Paul told him that he was sick. So it reveals to you a little bit about his character. He was a noble man. So there's the pattern. And again, when we as believers unify in that pattern, when we are individually humbling ourselves and abandoning our lives for Him, we will change the community. We will change the world. We will change each other. And then thirdly, chapter 3, there is this the word pursuit. Now, sadly, believers today are pursuing many things. Back in 2:21, "For all seek their own." We struggle with this in a country where hospitality of the world is always reaching its hand out to us. But this is the believer's pursuit. And you want to talk about a chapter to memorize. This is a chapter. Paul is on a pursuit to gain Christ, to know Christ, to experience Christ. Is that your desire? Is that your heart's desire? Does your heart beat to know Him, to spend time with Him, to see Him work? Are we praying like that? Are we living like that? This is what chapter 3 is all about. It is the pursuit. And again, when we unify in this, and then chapter 4, there's the power. And we'll get into chapter 4 now. But when we come together in these four areas, in our purpose, in the pattern, in the pursuit of Christ, and in the source of power, it is a powerful thing. Supernatural life. I love the verse in chapter 2 where it speaks of holding forth the word of life. And when you think about those lampstands in Revelation chapter 1 and 2 and 3 of those seven churches, that lampstand represents the public testimony of the local assembly. The gold represents the person of Christ in all of His glory, that oil, the Spirit of God, and the flame, the light, is our public testimony. Isn't that what's under attack today? Isn't that what this culture is saying, keep to yourself, with all these stickers of tolerance and so forth, and the different issues that are just really pressing in today? What a thought. The more that we hold to the Lord Jesus Christ and who He truly is, and the life that He's called us to out of this world, to be a light to this world, to be salt to this world, as we hold on to Him, He will bear witness, He will do great things. And we should always have that heart, no matter what the culture says, no matter where we live. It may look different. There'll be great diversity. The Lord has His people in so many places. It's so cool. But chapter 4, we come to chapter 4, and there's a couple of things I'd just like to say before we get into some of these points. I'm aware of the time. I'm getting a little off here, but I want to get back on track. Let's look at verse 13. Let's get a grip on this verse in chapter 4. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is the key to chapter 4. This is an important verse, and it's a very, I believe, misunderstood verse in the body of Christ. I'll give you an example. Imagine two football teams are in their locker rooms, and they're both at Christian schools, and they both decide to claim this verse, and they write it on the ice makeup they use, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, at the end of the day, somebody's going to lose, and so what, did God fail them? But this verse is often used just flippantly to meet the need of whatever I want to do. But the whole point of this letter is not about what we want to do, it's about what Christ is to do. And so this strength, this power is available to the believer to do what God wills for our lives to do. He gives us the power to do what He's asked us to do. And I believe that'll look different, even though we're all unified, seeking to obey the Lord in all these things. The diversity will be there, but the unity will be there. It's amazing. What this word means is literally to pour power into one, to empower. And so as we seek to obey the Lord in these difficult things here in chapter 4, He pours power into our lives to do it. It's incredible. Now, I don't know about you, but I personally do not need another to-do list in my life. I don't have any room for it. And so I thought about this, you know, I don't want to bring a to-do list for you either, you know, and so I don't think this is what this chapter is all about. Six or seven more things we need to be doing. What I believe Paul is doing, you'll see this especially in the prison epistles, but also the Thessalonians, is near the end of the letter, he challenges, this man really had a heart to see his spiritual children rise above the world and live the life that we read about. So often we do ebb and flow just above the levels of the world to our shame, and we lose that edge, we lose that witness. But here we have in chapter 4, Paul is saying, listen, rise above. This is not more work. This requires more faith. And more faith brings more power and more of his spirit and less energy. And so if you want to reduce what I need to be doing, obey the Lord. Obey what he says. Now we're going to look at some of these briefly. The other thing is, before we move on, is the issue of grace. And that's really what he's saying here, is that God will give you the grace to do what he's asked you to do. Now we think of grace often on the back end of a failure. But this is presented to us on the front end of obedience. You see, God gives us the grace to rise above the average life. It's a supernatural life. He gives us the grace on the front end to live the victorious life instead of grace on the back end in our failure, although that is certainly available to us. Now, the first difficult thing here is one that I believe we probably all struggle with to some degree, because I haven't met too many people that enjoy conflict with others. The first one is resolving disputes. And this is a real broad sense, but we do know here that there were two women. And Paul, in verse 2, he implores each separately. He's not taking sides. I implore Euodias, and I implore Syntyche, and I am not taking sides. I'm not giving anybody fuel, but there's a lesson here that is solemn, and we should take note of this, that when the believer fails to deal with our sin privately and persists in it, God will eventually deal with it publicly. Now you think about these ladies. This went on for some time, long enough for Epaphroditus to travel by foot and boat to Rome, and then back and endure a sickness, and all of the time that went on. And here these ladies, this issue was going on. This was read publicly in the assembly, and this has been sealed in the Word of God for every generation of believers. And so when they get to heaven, we know who Euodias is and who Syntyche is. We know who they are, and you know, they certainly regret that situation, but long time. That means stubbornness, doesn't it? I was studying Jacob recently, and I was praying about trying to understand some application in Jacob there at the brook Jabbok. And I said this in my prayer to the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, I'm not stubborn. Oh, man. Try saying that to the Lord. And as soon as I said it, I tried to pull it back. I tried to pull it back, and I realized I had just said. And the Lord just showed me where my stubbornness was. That was just all I could handle at the time. I'm sure there's more down in there, but we all are stubborn to a degree. I tell you, resolving disputes is a difficult thing. And we need Christ to pour his spirit and his power into our lives, don't we? To do this the right way. Notice it says there in verse 3, help these women. Help them. Now there are some issues that get so bad that we do need the elders to resolve these things. We need godly men who know the Word of God, spirit-filled men who can sit down and help work through these things. But a lot of these issues, really, if we were living this out, they would never make it to an elders' meeting. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. I'll give you an example. Matthew chapter 18. The Lord Jesus is speaking in verse 15 here, and he says this: Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever someone offends me, oh, I'll tell my wife, I'll tell my friend, I'll tell my prayer group, I'll tell everybody, but I won't tell them because I don't want to conflict with them. You know, is that how you handle things? That's the tendency of the average person. But the scripture tells us, the Lord Jesus is showing us here, if we would just deal with it alone with that person in a loving way, if they hear you, you've gained your brother. But if they will not hear, you take with you one or two more. Usually it never would get to this, but this is there for a reason. Verse 17, if they refuse to hear, tell it to the church. There's the public. But if they refuse even to hear the church, let them be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Imagine all of the gossip that would be quenched had we dealt with conflict in this way in the assembly. And it takes humility. It takes humility to approach someone and say, hey, you know what? What you're wearing or what you said or whatever, I'm offended. Or even for someone to come to you and to say, hey, the way you explained that, man, I was a little offended by that. And to receive correction. It takes a humble heart. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. This is a very helpful chapter. Titus chapter 2, and we find here in verse 3 that the older women, likewise, they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So here we see that the older women are to be reaching into the lives of the younger women and bringing them along and guiding their convictions and helping them. There's always going to be change, but we need guided change. We need wisdom invested in the young people. And this is true of the men as well. Verse 6, likewise, exhort the young men. And there's a list there. I tell you, there's a need in our young people today to be discipled. And they're not going to come and ask you. They're not. But they're craving it. I'm just telling you, they're craving it. I crave it. I'm in my 40s. And I miss Bill Atkinson. I would go there every Tuesday and I'd bring my notebook and I would, you know, he probably couldn't see what I was doing, but I was writing almost every word the man said. And I remember it all. Soaking it in like a sponge. I crave it. I crave it today. They crave it. You can be sure that all the young people, maybe even in our older group here, maybe you crave it. We need to invest in these generations that are coming up. This works through a lot of these surface issues that happen within the body. And so, what is Paul saying? He's saying back in Philippians 4, to have a backbone, but a loving backbone. I love Philip Keller's book on Psalm 23. And there were cast sheep that had fallen over for whatever reason, and they couldn't get up on their own. And if they weren't rescued by the shepherd, they would die. And the way that he came to those sheep, and he would tenderly talk to them like, oh, you little rascal, you've been laying on your back. And he'd talk to them and love on them. And they could just sense the love in the shepherd's voice. And he would turn them over and bring that correction. And that's how we handle this. But it's hard. I tell you what, naturally, I want to avoid it. But Paul, the Spirit of God is calling us higher and saying, listen, if we would just deal with this, boom. It's a little thing, and the Lord will help. He will work. So that's the first one, resolving disputes. I think if we follow this verse, if we learn from this example, it'd take less stress, less sin, more spirit, more power and we would see greater things. We'd see a bonding happening in our meetings. The second one is to, let me give you a verse. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And it's interesting to me that it is just like the Lord to have this command given by a man who was in prison. And the theme of this letter, one of those themes, is joy. Beside unity, there's joy. It's rejoicing, and there's joy all throughout the letter. And if he can rejoice in prison, then wow, why can't we rejoice in the minor disappointments in life that we experience? I recently heard read where Johnny Erickson Tata, who we know is a quadriplegic and even now has stage 3 cancer, I think about back in 2013, in a lot of pain. But what a blessing she is to the body of Christ. I've personally been so encouraged. Every time I hear Johnny and friends on the radio, I'm so built up and encouraged at her spirit. And at the beginning of this experience, her sister took her to a faith healer. And, of course, she wasn't healed, and she was extremely disappointed. She would lay in her room, and folks would come and visit, and they would say, "Can we read to you?" And she'd say, "Read John chapter 5, the pool of Siloam." There were several people there, paralytics, blind, and lame, and so forth, and the water would be moved, and we know the place, we know the chapter. And she would just dream of being healed and dream of being healed. Well, you know, many years later, 46 years, 40, I think 49 years now, of being a quadriplegic, she was in Israel, and her husband wheelchaired her to the pool of Siloam. And there, with tears running down her face, she thanked the Lord that he did not answer her prayer for healing. That's powerful. That's powerful. Because what she really needed, she said, was her heart to be healed. And when people ask her, how can we pray for you? And she never mentions the physical. It's always the spiritual, the heart, the issues of the heart that she deals with, that we deal with four limbs. Rejoicing. If she can rejoice, wow. I read also of a missionary who noticed that his evangelism became fruitless. And he always found that it was due to his lack of the spirit of praise. Not always, but most often. And here he would confess his sin, and he would put on the garment of praise and rejoice in the Lord. And we read in the Psalms that I have it written down here, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And what does that mean? Well, when we praise him in the midst of difficult times, he just shows up. And that's hard to understand for an omniscient and omnipresent God, but his presence just fills that place. He fills us. He fills our hearts and our thoughts as we praise him. And so then the Lord would draw souls to himself again through this man's ministry, as long as he had a spirit of praise. But the key here is not rejoicing always. If that was it, it'd be really hard. But there are three words here that make it helpful. In the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord. Wow, whenever things get really challenging for us, all we have to do is think of the Lord. To think of the Lord. I remember being so excited that I had eternal life. Eternal life. We live one heartbeat away from glory. Do we ever think about that? Do you ever think about what heaven is going to look like? My daughter, she's six. She'll say, "Oh, I know what it looks like." And I'll say, "How do you know?" She goes, "Well, it's in my little devotional, see?" And she'll show me a picture of heaven. Childlike faith, you know. Oh, if we would just praise him. rejoice. It takes more faith. It takes more of His power and less of your energy to complain. It does. Do all things without complaining or arguing. I think we'll leave this in chapter 2. And so that, you know, these things, it's not something to do, it's something to not do. Okay, the third one is let your gentleness, verse 5, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. This is exactly what Euodias and Syntyche needed, was gentleness. It's a sweet reasonableness. It's a yieldedness. Let me give you some context for this word. This wisdom that comes down from above in James, this word is attached to it, gentleness, sweet reasonableness. This is the character of a good master to his slave. We see that in 1 Peter. That good master has that character of being reasonable, gentle, and yielded. It's the attitude believers should have toward rulers and authorities. It's the character needed in the qualification of an elder. And it's in God's tender dealings with a sinner in Romans chapter 2 in verse 4. This really speaks of spiritual maturity, your gentleness. I really think of it this way. What I'm filled with is what is going to come out when I'm bumped. And so the obvious point here is to be filled with Him, to be spending time with Him, so that when we're bumped in life, it's this sweetness that comes out. Now, traffic lights are a good place to practice this. We have a brother in our assembly that I believe is going to wage World War 4 or 5 on traffic lights. But, wow, a sweet reasonableness. Willing to yield, willing to surrender your rights, willing to be wronged. That's what Paul is saying. This is exactly what these women needed. The next one is verse 6 and 7. I'm going to move quickly here to finish some of these, but this is a wonderful one. Be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry about a single thing, but pray about every single thing. We'll be on the way to just somewhere, you fill in the blank. We'll be on the way to out to eat with our family, and Jennifer will go, let's pray. And she has really brought in prayer into our family in an amazing way. It doesn't matter where we're going, let's pray. We pray everywhere we go because she instigates it. It's a pray about everything. It doesn't mean she doesn't worry. But I guess there's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. In this verse, I'll read it to you. It says, to cast all your care upon the Lord, for He cares for you. Now, the first part of this verse tells us what we are to do with our worry. We're to cast it upon the Lord. We cast it upon the Lord. That's hard to do. It needs more faith. We need more power poured into our lives. And we need less effort on our end. But we take God at His word. We cast it upon the Lord. And then the next part of that verse tells us why we are to do it, because He cares. He cares. There are a lot of people that don't care, but the Lord cares. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness these 40 years. He knows. He knows, and He cares. And He's inviting us to come, to cast it upon Him. The verse we just read here, verse 6, tells us how we are to deal with our worry, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And that's important because it brings faith into the picture. To thank Him in advance, to thank Him for how He's going to answer. It takes faith to thank Him before we get the answer. Jacob, as I said, I was studying, he prayed as Esau was coming. He got word of Esau coming. And there's a model prayer that Jacob prays there in Genesis 32. But what does he do after he prays? He starts scheming. and you find out where you are in Jacob's life. Are you in the front of the line or are you in the back of the line? Because he's lining you up and he's hoping that Esau's going to wear down about halfway through his entourage. But he's scheming, and this is not a faith-filled prayer. This is the Jacob in him that was about to be dealt with, but so true of us. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, to cast your burden on the Lord, then he will sustain you. It's less energy on our part. It's more faith, and it's more of his power. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. It's hard to resolve disputes. We so just want to let it work itself out, you know. It's hard to be gentle when that light's been red for 10 minutes. But I'll share you a brief story as we close here. There was a ship, now this story's older than I am, but there was a ship sailing from New York to Europe across the Atlantic. And the captain's little girl that was 8 years old was awakened by frightened and screaming passengers. A storm had come up suddenly and was tossing the ship. And she woke up, and those in her room, she said, "What's the matter?" 8-year-old girl. Her father's the captain. And they told her what was going on. The storm had come up, and it's kind of getting crazy. And she said, "Is father on deck?" And they said, "Yes." And she just went right back to sleep. Father was on deck. I heard that story, and I thought to myself, man, isn't that it? It says the peace of God will guard or garrison our hearts from worry when we pray. Because our Father's on deck. He's on deck and He cares. And we can cast our care upon Him because He cares for us. There's a Savior, a High Priest who is interceding for us who says, come boldly to the throne of grace. So that we don't have to worry about one single thing. I think He's freed us up from the worry of our own stuff that we could care for others. Isn't that what He's done? I think that's what He's done. Oh boy, well there's more. I'll close with this one. There's contentment, of course. It's a learned thing. Paul learned to be content. But the one that is so relevant for today is verse 8. And there are several things that we are to be meditating on. I won't read them all, but I'll read them individually. The true, the noble, the just, the pure, the lovely, the good report, the excellence, the praiseworthy things. These are the things that we're to be thinking on. At my house, we have about an acre, and I have killed several copperheads over the last few years. One that really got me shaky, man, this thing was like this long. They don't get that big, but this was a daddy. And I found him under a firewood pile over concrete. So he was enjoying that cool spot. And as he stuck his head out, I was there shaking with the machete. And as he stuck his head out, I came down and I hit a piece of firewood and it ricocheted off. And oh, the craziness of killing that. I finally got him. But the boundary of my yard is covered with poison ivy. It's not my yard. And I'm not going to deal with it. But I tell my kids, don't go out of the yard. Don't climb into those woods. Some of them are too young to understand what poison ivy even is. Don't go back in this area here because this is where I've killed all these snakes. On our well cover, when I open it up, there's always a black widow under there. I don't know where they come from. And I tell them, don't play around the well cover, okay? And they think I'm making these rules and just hanging them over them. Man, I can't even go out of the yard, right? You know, and I care about them. I'm protecting them. And when God says, think on these things, let verse 8 be the filter. Can you stop at any point in your life and just, no matter what you're watching, what you're listening to, what you're doing, what company you're in, what place you're in, can you stop and just praise the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what he's saying. And that may take more faith. It may take more power from him, but that's the point. He's saying, trust me, obey me, I will give you the strength. We call it the whatsoever test. Does it pass the test? Our kids hate us for this. You know, it's a battle because the world is so dark. If we ride just above the fringe of the world, oh man, we're in a mess. We need to ride above the scriptures and let them guide us in this life. And so when we're unified in these things, powerful, powerful. Might we individually seek to live this out and to take this letter seriously and live this out and watch what God does in our midst. It's amazing. It's powerful. And we're thankful for it. We need a lot of grace to live the Christian life. But there is a lot of grace waiting for us. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the grace to pour into our lives the strength to do what we just normally wouldn't do. We thank you that you expect more out of us because we've been given so much. And we thank you that our life here is not all about us. That it's about you and your glory and your message spreading throughout this world. Oh, might we abandon ourselves and allow you to work in our midst, in our assemblies and in our lives, to just to hold forth this public testimony of your Son, Father. So we pray and give you thanks. Help us to process these truths and others elsewhere in the Scriptures. And take you at your word that you will pour your strength into us. We give you thanks in advance. In Jesus' name.